to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. And as I mentioned, this past week was tax week. In fact, interestingly enough, one of the, for the first time in my lifetime, okay, and I'm an old guy right now, but for the first time in my life, but probably for the first time since about 1913, do you know in 1913 there was an amendment to the Constitution? It was the 16th Amendment, and it actually put in place something called the Internal Revenue Service. And since that time until this time, taxes by people like you and me have had to be paid to this country in dollars on April the 15th. That's tax day. And so this year, for the first time, tax day has come and gone, and we haven't had to pay our taxes because of this COVID-19 thing. And so the time has been set back now for several months. In fact, it's looking like you're not going to have to pay your taxes now until July sometime, although I paid my taxes this past week just to get it over with, just to get the pain done with. But something else happened this past week, which really was kind of the exact opposite of us paying the taxes, and that is, you know, the stimulus checks were sent. Now, I didn't get one, and I'm not sure I'm going to get one. If you're supposed to, I hope that you did get your little stimulus check. But just think about this. Normally, the money is going that way, and this year, the money is coming back this way, and I don't know. Man, it's kind of crazy. In fact, as I've thought about all this, I've tried to wrap my mind around what is happening right now as a result of this COVID-19 in our country. You know, I did a little research this past week, and do you know that our national budget this year, in fiscal year 2020, the national budget of the United States government, $4.7 trillion, okay? $4.7 trillion. That's how much the government said that they were going to spend this year. Estimates of how much they were going to receive in our tax money, $3.6 trillion, which means that the government this year planned to spend about $1.1 trillion more than they were going to receive. Now, how that was all going to work out, I don't know. Right now, our national debt stands somewhere around $23.5 trillion, so they were going to add another over $1 trillion to the debt this year. And then last week, they began spending this stimulus money. And so a couple of weeks ago, our government, our legislature, the Senate, and the Congress passed a stimulus bill that was over $2 trillion. And that's in addition to what they already planned on spending. So now, instead of the 4.7, they're planning on spending about $6.7 trillion. And in fact, now they're talking about adding some more to that. And so my guess would probably be we're going to be somewhere around $7 or $8 trillion spent this year when it's all said and done. They're still going to receive, hopefully, about $3.6 trillion, although now with a lot of people out of work and not as many taxes, who knows how that's going to work out. So we're going to add probably somewhere around $4 to $5 trillion to our national debt this year. And I'll just say it again, I cannot wrap my head around those type of numbers. How in the world did we get in this situation where we actually became such a nation of debtors? But, you know, it's not just our public debt. The truth of the matter is that the majority of Americans are debtors. In fact, the average debt that is held by every individual American, $38,000. $38,000, and most of that's in credit card debt. That does not include a home or debt for a home. A couple of weeks ago, or actually it's been a little bit longer than that, some time ago, I was speaking to a young couple, and they got married right out of college. Both of them, when they came into the marriage, they brought in over $100,000 of student loan debt into their marriage. And as we were talking about it, I asked them, so how are you going to pay all that off? And, you know, their reply was, I don't know. In fact, both of them together were making less than $50,000 a year, and they had all of their living expenses, and then they've got all of this massive debt as they begin their married life. How in the world do you pay a debt, or what do you do about a debt that you can't pay? You know, I put it that way because there are some advertisements on television, and during this stay safe at home business, I've had the opportunity to watch a little bit more television than normal, and I've been amazed at the number of commercials of companies that say, hey, do you owe a lot of credit card debt? Here's the deal. In fact, the way the advertisement goes, if you owe more than $10,000 in credit card debt, the credit card company has a secret they don't want you to know about, and that is you don't have to pay it off. That's the secret. And if you'll just call that number, and evidently, I guess, if you send some money to that company, then you don't have to pay your credit card debt. And then there's another commercial about that goes something like this. If you owe a lot of back taxes to the government, if the IRS is coming after you, if they're going to garnish your wages and all that stuff, call this number and send us some money, and we're going to get you out of having to pay that debt, right? Because we are a nation of debtors, but by and large, we're looking for ways. In fact, a very popular notion or idea is that I can incur debt and I'm not going to have to pay my debts. Well, beloved, I'd like to suggest to you today that when a debt is incurred, regardless of what kind of debt it is, somebody's got to pay for that debt. And if it's a personal debt, either you're going to have to pay it or somebody else is. But what about a spiritual debt? Because, you know, the scripture teaches us that things that go on in the physical realm are really just reflections of things in the spiritual realm. Is there any such thing as spiritual debt? And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning as we come to the Word of God here in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And my plans for today is to go back to a series of sermons that I've been preaching on for about the last year. And I was in this series before we got into this COVID-19 thing, and so I changed a couple of sermons. But now I want to go back to a series of sermons that I've entitled, Just a Carpenter. And it's about the words and deeds of Jesus. Because you go through the Gospels, Jesus said a lot of things and he did a lot of things. And, you know, when he came to his hometown of Nazareth, the people looked at him and said, wait a minute, we know this guy. He's just a carpenter's son. How can someone who is just a carpenter do and say the things that Jesus is doing and saying? And they were absolutely right. If all he is a carpenter, then he couldn't possibly do those things. But if he's more than a carpenter, then you and I have to respond to what he did and to what he said. And the way we respond, by faith. You know, in that passage that talks about when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, it said that Jesus was not able to do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Here in the 17th chapter of Matthew's gospel, there is a very curious little story, and it begins down in verse 24, and I want us to share it together this morning. So join me as we read the Word of God together. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the double drachma tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Yes, he said. When Peter went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him, but so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, this passage of scripture deals with something called the double drachma tax. Now, the double drachma tax was not a secular tax, or is not a public tax. That is, it was not something that the Roman government the government that was ruling in Palestine during the time of Jesus. It was not something that the Roman government had imposed upon the people. This was actually a religious or a spiritual tax. It was a tax that every Israeli man, 20 years of age or older, was required to pay every year. And this double drachma tax goes all the way back to the law of Moses, all the way back to Exodus chapter 30. In fact, in Exodus 30, the Lord God himself gives this to Moses, and he says down in verse 11 of Exodus 30, the Lord spoke to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord as they are registered. Now, I just want to point out to you the word ransom in this verse. And so God, speaking to Moses, says there's going to be a ransom for every life. Now, I want you to hang on to that for just a minute as we think about what in the world is going on in this passage of Scripture. And so a tax collector, someone who was collecting this double drachma tax, and by the way, this tax was paid in the Hebrew month of Adar, it relates for the most part to our month of March. And at this time, when this passage of Scripture takes place, about 6 months later, so Jesus and Peter are about 6 months past the time when their tax, their double drachma tax, is due. And so a tax collector who is collecting this tax approaches Peter, but he doesn't ask Peter about himself. He asks Peter about Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, why didn't the tax collector go to Jesus and ask him? We don't know. Maybe he was trying to find fault with Jesus. Maybe he was trying to accuse him of something, because he actually uses kind of an accusatory tone here. I mean, hey, Peter, doesn't your master pay this tax? Or maybe he just wants to know. He's a tax collector. He's got to get the tax. And the money is going to go to the temple. It's a tax for every Israelite male. Doesn't your master pay the tax? And Peter responds, of course he does. Now, maybe he said that because he knew that Jesus normally paid the tax. Maybe in years prior, he had seen Jesus pay this tax. He knew that Jesus was a law-abiding citizen, and so law-abiding citizens pay their taxes. And so Peter answers the question, yes, although he knew that not only had Jesus not paid the tax this year, but neither had he. And so he goes in, and he's going to ask Jesus about this. But before he can say a word, Jesus says, hey, Peter, let me ask you a question. And the question is about kingship. And so he asks the question, Peter, when kings levy taxes, who do they levy those taxes against? Do they levy those taxes against their own family, or do they levy against the people or against the strangers? And Peter says, well, it's obvious. When kings levy taxes, they levy those taxes against the people who are going to pay the taxes, not against their own family. In fact, a tax that a king receives is for himself and for his own family. In fact, in a kingdom, the king himself receives all the taxes, and it goes to support him and his kingdom. And he uses that maybe for people, but it's all for him and for his family. His family doesn't pay the tax. Now, when Jesus asked this question, he's actually making a statement about who he is. Okay, now I want you to hang on to that for just a moment. But then Jesus says, now, Peter, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to put a fish hook in the water. And I want you to catch a fish. And you're going to take the coin out of that fish's mouth. And it's going to be enough to pay this tax for both of us. Now, when Jesus said kings don't levy taxes against themselves, he's actually laying a claim to being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, if you think about it, it wasn't too long before this, if you go back to chapter 16, in which Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter himself said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the Son of the living God, the Son doesn't have to pay the tax. And this tax was for God because it was levied for the temple. And so Jesus actually is exerting his right of kingship not to pay the tax. And he's saying, I don't owe this tax. But then he says, now, Peter, just so that we don't create a scandal. In fact, if you look down at verse 27, he says, so that we won't offend them. And that word offense is the Greek word scandalon, so that we don't scandalize anybody, he says, so that we don't cause an offense to anybody. We're going to go ahead and pay, and we're going to pay for you and me. So go and catch the fish and draw the coin out and pay the tax for us. And evidently, Peter does that. Matthew doesn't tell us that he does it, but evidently he does it. And that's the end of the story. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, why is this story in the gospel record? In fact, Matthew himself is the only one that records this story, and he may have recorded it because, remember his profession, Matthew himself was a tax collector. And so maybe this thing resonated with him in such a way that he decided to include it. Mark and Luke and John, none of those three tell this story when they tell the stories of Jesus. And remember, Jesus did a lot of things. Matthew had a lot of different stories about Jesus that he could have included. Some of them he did, some of them he didn't. Why did he include this story about the double drachma tax and catching a fish with a coin in its mouth? And I tell you what, I've done a lot of thinking and praying over this, and I'll tell you that the gospel itself is wrapped up in this one little story. There are some spiritual lessons here that actually go to the very heart of the gospel that I believe this is the reason that the story is in the gospel record and the reason that it's important for you and me. And those are the things I want to share with you this morning. I want to give you three things. I've entitled this, "The Tax Man Cometh." And by that I mean, when there is a tax to be paid, it must be paid. There is no getting out of the tax. All right? Three things I want to share with you this morning, just very quickly. The first one is this. Every person owes a sin debt or a spiritual tax that is actually taxed because we are sinners. Now, I want you to notice that this double drachma tax was a spiritual debt. And according to the law of Moses, I mean, we saw that in Exodus chapter 30, God called it a ransom. Now, when do you pay a ransom, or what is a ransom paid for? A ransom is paid when there has, when someone has been taken captive. And so God says everybody has a, or because of, or for every life, there is a ransom to be paid. Well, what was he talking about? Well, the Hebrews believed that God was the creator of all life. I personally believe that as well. In fact, God created everything. God created everything that you see, as Brother Mike shared with us as we started this worship service. But he also created life. That is, he created you and he created me. Every Israelite understood that their life was a creation from God. And as a result, our lives actually belong to God. In Job, you hear him talking about this, where he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is, life belongs to him. And so I really don't have any claim upon myself. My life is his. He created it. He gave it to me, but it actually belongs to him. Now watch what happens. His will for my life is that I live a holy life, that I live sanctified, that I live right before him. But something has happened along the way. I decided that I wasn't going to do that. Every person has done this. We have taken our life and we have sinned. That is, we've gone our own way. That is, we've taken that which belongs to God and we've appropriated it for ourselves. It's almost like we've stole our life from God, and we've done this in sin. Now, the Bible says that everybody has sinned. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, one of the most famous verses in Isaiah, he says, "We all went astray like sheep. We all turned to our own way." And he's talking about everybody. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that "all" means all. It means everybody. So we have all sinned. Now watch what happens here. When we sin, we actually incur a debt. Because watch what happens. We take what belongs to God, or what God created and gave to us, it's His, and we basically sell it into sin. And so what happens is we become indebted to sin. This is actually what the Bible means in Romans 6:23 when Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Now, most of the time when we hear that verse, we think about this is what we receive. A wage is what we receive because of our sin. We receive death. But if you turn it around, you understand that if you sell yourself into sin, or you sell yourself to sin, you take what is God, and for the pleasure of the moment, or whatever it is, you sin, you sell yourself into sin, someday you incur a debt. Someday that debt has to be paid. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so when the debt comes due, death is the result. And because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we owe a debt to sin that must be paid. And that really is the first part of the gospel message. This is actually the bad news. By the way, because the debt must be paid, there's no number you can call, there's no company that you can engage in that's going to get you out of this debt. The debt must be paid, and either you're going to have to pay it yourself, and how are you going to pay your sin debt with your life? The wages of sin is death. Or you're going to have a rich uncle or a rich father or a rich benefactor that will pay the debt for you. Now, hang on to that for just a minute, because that's the first part of the gospel. This is actually the bad news. And you say, well, Brother Greg, isn't the gospel good news? It certainly is good news, but you can't appreciate the good news unless you know the bad news. The bad news is every one of us have a sin debt that must be paid. That's first thing. Second thing is this: God has provided payment for your sin debt. Here's the good news now. God has provided payment for your sin debt. So here's Peter. He goes in and asks Jesus, or he's going to ask Jesus, hey, what are we gonna do? Tax man's out there. The tax man cometh. We've got to pay our sin debt. And so we've got to pay the ransom. And now Peter knows that he owes the ransom, but he's thinking that Jesus does too. And so he goes in, and that's when Jesus begins to talking about, you know, the king and a son doesn't have to pay. Now, Peter owed the ransom because he is a sinner. Jesus did not owe the ransom because he's the Son of God and he never sinned. But Peter owes. And so what does he do? He goes to Jesus. By the way, whenever you have a need, whenever anything comes into your life, a good place to go is to Jesus. And so Peter goes to Jesus with this need. And I want you to point out that what happens here. Jesus shows him that there's no debt for him to pay, but because Peter himself owes the debt, he's going to provide for Peter's sin debt. And so he says, Peter, I want you to go. I want you to put the hook in the water. And Peter catches a fish, and there's a coin in that fish's mouth. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. How did that come about? Was it just luck? Was it chance that just so happened that the first fish that Peter caught, there was a coin in its mouth? I mean, obviously, Jesus had some supernatural knowledge here. But there's no really other way that you can look at this other than the fact that God himself provided that coin in the fish's mouth. Now, there's a miracle that takes place here, and exactly how that miracle occurred, whether it was just the providence of God that had somebody to drop a didrachma or a double drachma or a stater into the water, and this fish happened to swallow it, and then when Peter put his hook in the mouth, he was the first one that jumped on the hook. I mean, you know, how the miracle took place, we're really not told, and it really doesn't matter. You just need to understand that coin in the fish's mouth was provided by God, and it was the knowledge of Jesus that caused Peter, or that commanded him, go, throw the hook in the water. When you catch the fish, you're going to get the coin, and you're going to pay the debt. And so God provides the payment for Peter's sin debt. Now, beloved, God did the same thing for each one of you and me. In fact, remember that verse, Isaiah 53, that I shared with you a moment ago? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the last part of that verse is, the Lord has laid on him. And who's the him there? The him is the Messiah. When we get to the New Testament, we find out the him was Jesus. Watch this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And notice who lays the sin on him. It's the Lord, God himself. God paid the sin debt. That's what Isaiah said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says the same thing when he says, he, that is God, made the one who did not know sin, who's that? Jesus. He, God, made him who did not know sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so what the Bible teaches is that God himself took your sin and my sin and laid that sin on Jesus and then nailed him to the cross. And so on the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt for every one of us. He paid the sin debt for you. He paid the sin debt for me. This is why Jesus died on the cross. He was paying your sin debt. Now ask yourself this question, why? Why would God provide payment for your sin debt? And the only answer is love. What's the most famous verse in all the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And I've always put my name in there. For God so loved Greg Smith. You can go ahead and personalize it if you want to. Put your name in there. For God so loved, state your name, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, what God said was, okay, you stole your life from me and you sold it into sin. But because I love you so much, I'm going to pay that debt and I'm going to give you life where all you really have is death. Beloved, that is the gospel message. That God paid your sin debt. I mean, the bad news is you owe a sin debt. The good news is God paid it. God paid it, praise God. Okay, last thing, third thing. You must claim the ransom payment. Okay, so you owe a sin debt. God paid the debt, but you have to claim it. Now, watch how this works. Jesus says, tells Peter how to get that didrachma or that stater, that double drachma. You go and put the hook in the water and you're going to catch a fish. Coin will be in the fish's mouth. Now, if you look back down at verse 27, you're going to see that Jesus says, so we won't offend them, so we're not going to scandalize them. I don't owe it, but you do. So we don't want to cause a scandal. So he says, go. Go. Now that word go is, in the Greek text, it's an imperative, and that means it's a command. So Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I got a good idea. This might be a good possibility. Why don't you go try catching a fish? Who knows? Maybe there's a coin in his mouth. You never can tell. Maybe you'll catch a bunch of fish. You can sell them and get some water. I mean, you know, he could have gone on and on like that, but that's not what Jesus says. There's a command here. He says, go. Go and put the hook in the water and catch the fish. And by the way, this is the only place in the gospel record where fishing is done with a hook. Most of the time it's done with a net. In fact, think about this. Peter was a professional fisherman, and professional fishermen fish with nets. That is, they catch a whole bunch of fish at the same time. And if you're Peter sitting there and Jesus says, I want you to go get your cane pole, put a hook on it, put the hook in the water. He doesn't even say bait it. I don't even think Peter had to bait this hook, put it in the water, and catch a fish, get a coin out. And I got a feeling in Peter's mind, he's like, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I mean, because first of all, I know how to catch fish, and if I were going to catch fish, I wouldn't use a hook with no bait on it. Secondly, I've caught thousands of fish in my career, and I can't remember fish number one that had a coin in its mouth. That is absolutely ludicrous. By the way, the fish that that Peter caught here is known in today as St. Peter's fish. When we were in Israel back in the fall, we were right there on the Sea of Galilee, and one day we went to a little restaurant there, and we had St. Peter's fish. They serve it whole. And so St. Peter's fish, by the way, is in the tilapia family, and it's a very tasty fish. But when they grill this fish and they put it on the plate, still got the head, the eyes, everything else, you know, you're eating this fish that's looking at you. But a tilapia or a St. Peter's fish has a very small mouth. A tilapia or a St. Peter's fish would not have a mouth big enough to swallow a stater or a double-double drachma unless it was a big fish. This evidently was a big fish. I mean, when Jesus says, Peter, I want you to go catch a fish and it's going to have a stater in its mouth, Peter's got to be going, there's no way. Not even possible. And then he might have been thinking also, and besides all that, you know, I'm not really a bad person. I mean, I've never murdered. Okay, maybe I'm not perfect, but I've never committed murder. I don't steal, except maybe when I pay my taxes or don't pay as much as I ought to. And I don't lie. I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. And I really can't believe in a God that would judge somebody like me for the little bitty things that I've done. I mean, all of those things could have gone through his mind. And he could have said, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to put the hook in the water. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all. And besides all that, I'm not a bad person. So I'm just going to let it go. And if he had done that, he still would have owed the sin tax. That is, he would not have received the payment that was already provided by God. And beloved, here's the truth of the gospel. You owe a sin debt. And God has provided payment for that sin debt, and he did it in Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, watch this, a ransom for many. You see that word ransom? Same word that God used all the way back in Exodus chapter 30 when it says there must be a ransom paid for every person. And Jesus said, this is why I came. I came to pay that ransom. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the ransom for you and for me. But you got to put the hook in the water. You have to accept, or you've got to receive the ransom payment. You know, Peter, later on when he is writing his book of 1 Peter, he mentions this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. When Jesus died on the cross, the blood of Jesus was the payment for our sin debt. It was the payment for your sin debt. God gave you payment so that you might receive your life back, so that the debt of sin could be paid off. The death of Jesus is that payment, and you can receive it back. But you might be sitting here going, well, you know what? That just doesn't really make any sense. There's a whole lot of people that says it's crazy to think that Jesus dying on the cross, or that a man dying on a cross thousands of years ago, couldn't make any difference for me. In fact, it was crazy from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's crazy. I mean, nobody would think that this is the way, catching a fish and getting a coin out of its mouth, going to the cross and receiving the grace and forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus, through a death that took place. That's crazy. It's foolishness. So Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then he goes on to say, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. That is, to those who had come to the cross, they find the power of God. Power of God for what? The power of God to turn death into life. The power of God to give you your life back. The power of God to ransom the life that has been sold into sin. so that you might receive life and have it abundantly and have it everlastingly. So the question really is, how do I receive this ransom payment? Is there something that I must do? Well, in the same way that Peter had to throw the hook in the water, and if you think about it, he did that by faith. It made no sense to him, but he did it just believe because Jesus said go. So he heard the word of God, he heard the command of Jesus, and because he trusted Jesus, he put his faith in Jesus, he did what Jesus told him to do. And this is the way salvation comes to somebody like you and me. When we come to the word of God, and we find the commandments of God. What did God say? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And what he's talking about there is putting the hook in the water. That is admitting that you are a sinner and that you owe a sin debt. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus as the ransom payment for your sin. And by faith, giving Jesus your life so that he might give it back to you in salvation and in everlasting life. You owe a debt that you can't pay. Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe. And all you've got to do is reach out and receive it today. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you ever received the payment for your sin debt? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus? That really is what this story is all about. That is the question that the Lord God is asking us or inviting us to this morning. I owe a debt that I can't pay. Okay, can I admit that? Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe. Can I put my faith and trust in him? And if the answer is yes, then you can give him your life and receive life from him. Right now, our praise team is going to come here, and in just a second, we're going to sing just a hymn of invitation, and I'm going to invite you just right where you are. Maybe you're in your home, in your bedroom or living room, or maybe you're in your car watching by phone, or maybe you're someplace else. Wherever you are right now, I want to invite you just to go to God in prayer. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him, you might just call upon the name of the Lord with a little prayer that goes something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life. I receive the life that Jesus bought for me on the cross. And I ask you to help me to live for you every day of my life. Now, if you've never prayed that prayer right now, where you are, you might want to get down on your knees. You might want to stand before the Lord. I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. Or maybe you've given him your life in the past, but you've been trying to live it for yourself. You haven't lived it for Jesus because he bought it back for you. And he says, here, just give it back to me and I'll show you what true life is. And maybe you've been trying to take it away from him again. I'm going to invite you right now, just on your knees where you are or right where you are as you lift up holy hands before the Lord. Just to call upon the Lord and let's just get it right before God. As we sing this verse, this song, and as the praise team just sings together, I invite you just to do business with God as we respond to the word of God as the Lord speaks to our hearts, right?